Before we get into the messages, save the date, December 2nd. That's our Christmas party. It's going to be just a great family gathering, having dinner and enjoying some games. As we always do, we laugh a lot, so be prepared. Make sure you exercise your cheek muscles. Otherwise, they will hurt by the end of the night. All right, let's get into the message, right? Chuck said something. He said he was praying that this would be a powerful message. I always pray that it's going to be a powerful message, but it's not because of anything that I say. It's because your heart's prepared to listen, to hear, to take in, to apply, to allow the Lord to mold and shape you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. When you're here, not only to receive, but also to be transformed, it will be a powerful message every single time. Every single time. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we take a look at your word, Father, I pray, Lord, that it would fall on a heart that is ready to receive. On hearts that are ready to do your will. On hearts that are submissive to your will. And Father, I pray, as has already been prayed, Father, in agreement. Lord, if there's anyone here who is just in need of an encouraging word, Lord, I know that you will speak to them personally. I know you will speak to us individually to strengthen us, to instruct us. Lord, to just lay before us just your beautiful word in a way in which we are personally ministered to. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless us this morning, Father. Fill us with your spirit. Give us understanding. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, royalty and subjects, part two. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be going over verses 11 through 25. You know, in my lifetime, I've been privileged to travel to various, different countries throughout the world. And as you know, for those of you who don't know, and I know this is, you know, we laugh about this. I was in the military. I was in the Navy, right? Okay. So, no, it's a joke. It's like, okay, Raul, what are you going to talk about? You know, it's like another trip or whatever. No, but I was privileged. It was a privilege to go to different countries. Hey, that's my life, right? That's all I can tell you about. I can make stuff up. But I found it fascinating when I traveled to these different countries. To learn how they would live, their customs, you know, their mannerisms, just all these little things to me were absolutely fascinating. I love that. Even their laws. You know, it's like, well, what's different about these laws? What are the things that they, how are these people? How do they live? You know, and it was just fascinating to me. Something that always took place prior to going into a foreign port is just prior to going in. Usually they did it about the day before or the day of, so we wouldn't forget. Is they would take us into, by groups, into the chow hall, and they would give us a briefing on the customs, the laws, what you can do, what you can't do, where you can go, where you can't go in the different countries. And so that's something that we would do all the time going into the different ports. We were reminded also at that time that we were representatives of the United States of America and not just the Navy. And to conduct ourselves with honor, respecting their laws, their country, and their people. We were also reminded that just because we were citizens of the United States of America, we were not exempt from the consequences of breaking their laws. We were in their country. We were to honor and respect their laws. We were to behave with honor. Our direct orders included being subject to the laws and ordinances of the countries that we visited. And by doing so, we would correctly and honorably represent the nation which we belong to, the one that we were citizens of. This morning, that's what we read in 1 Peter. the letter that he wrote to the churches, as we know, in Asia Minor. It's his briefing on the manner in which we as citizens of heaven are to conduct ourselves in this foreign port in order that the name of our Lord would not be shamed, but would be honored, and that we ourselves would not be subject to the consequences of breaking the laws of this land. We are instead to be good examples as Christians, regardless of the behavior of the governing authorities, of our bosses, the circumstances we find ourselves in. We are to conduct ourselves with honor. In fact, we are to be good examples, even if it means to suffer under the rule and authority of a mean, unjust, and ruthless boss or government. I'll tell you what, in studying this section of Scripture, I tell you that it speaks to me. He speaks to me before he speaks to you, right? Kind of brings me through and chisels at me. That's our Lord. And I pray that you take out, you remove from your mind all the indoctrination of comfort that comes with being spoiled in this country. Okay? And just listen closely to what I'm about to say. Because we're not called as Christians to initiate wars, to be a part of sit-ins and demonstrate against the establishment. We are to live our lives according to the word of God and even bless our enemies. Remember that? Bless our enemies and love them and pray for them, including the times that we're treated harshly by them. In stark contrast to what the church thinks it's supposed to do in the United States. Did that kind of hurt the spirit? It's like, oh my gosh, what have we been doing? Some biblical examples for us today. Daniel, simply continue to be obedient to God's law, which supersedes man's laws, and pray to the living God no matter what the consequences with man would be. But listen, he didn't get a group together, you know, Occupy LA, Occupy Oakland, Occupy, no. It was just, you know what, I will continue to do what the Lord has called me to do. I will pray. But he dealt with the consequences, right? Esther entered into the king's court and took a chance with her life in order to speak to the king on behalf of her people. But guess what? She was still subject to the law. And had he not reached out with his scepter, she would have been put to death. She was willing to deal with that. The disciples endured beatings, imprisonment, social exclusion, loss of jobs, and even death because of their faith, because they insisted on speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't trying to change the laws. They were just simply being obedient to the word of God, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ with all confidence, knowing that they were going out in the name of the very one who gave his life for them. They didn't endure punishment because they deliberately rebelled against the local government, but because they lived for Jesus Christ, and he alone is offensive to the world and to the flesh and especially to the devil. So I believe there are too many Christians who have been indoctrinated by the world, and even though they know the word of God, they still think they're owed comfort and given peace and space by everyone. Give me my space and give me my peace and give me my comfort and give me my freedom and liberty and everything else. Just give it to me. Place it in my lap. No, the word simply tells us to live for Christ. Listen, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, who is ruling, and whether we are being treated nice or not. In fact, Jesus tells us that we will endure persecution and trials as Christians. And I challenge you this morning to rethink your life as a Christian. Are we spoiled as Americans? Yeah, I think so. Does it impact how we live as Christians? I think it's deeply influenced how we live as Christians. Do our circumstances dictate how we behave as Christians? Unfortunately, they do. And I also challenge you to live as subjects to those in authority, but ultimately subject to the Lord. We'll talk about that according to His commandments. And this is the only way, by the way, that you will be able to endure being in submission to those in authority over you who are harsh. The benefits, the bottom line, is that obedience to the Word of God demonstrates your love for Jesus, and your example, listen to this, wins people to Christ. It gives you credibility, power to your soul-winning efforts, to your evangelizing. So 1 Peter, we're going to read through this section, verses 11 through 25. Does that make sense? I wanted to set this section of Scripture up. And Peter wrote in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Verse 16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." There was a sense of urgency when Peter first started writing this section, and he shifts. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." There's a sense of urgency. It wasn't just, "By the way, beloved, I urge you." No, urge is like, man, there's something important here. There's something that you need to apply immediately, right now, not wait for later, not pray about it. It's the Word of God. I urge you as exiles, as sojourners, as pilgrims, as people who are just passing through this place. You're not citizens. You're foreigners. Listen, we fight against our own selfish desires, and how we do it is a witness to others. To those who accuse us as Christians of the very things that we are supposed to be different in. Again, Peter's language lends itself to an image of urgency. It's urgent. We need to be a people who abstain, who turn from, who put away, who do away with the passions of the flesh. It's a hostile environment. It wages war against us. And we must have an active testimony. and not just a verbal testimony of our faith. First of all, we need to deny the flesh. In verse 11, we are urged as a commandment to detach ourselves from the sins that mount, listen to this, a full military campaign. Do you think that the flesh for one second eases up on us? No. As long as we're in this body, the flesh will war against the spirit. That's just the way it is. But listen, we also have the world and we have Satan that is fully supporting this full military campaign against us to bring us down, to make us stumble. Be aware, right? There's an urgency in removing ourselves from the strong desires motivated by selfishness. It took me, you know, this morning, and we won't have it on the screen because I was just thinking about this morning as I was looking over my notes. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He's always there looking, he's just trying to get into your business as a Christian, trying to stumble you, trying to entice you into going down the wrong path. And then James chapter 1, verse 12, and again, it won't be up there. "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." The crown of life, reward, which God has promised to those who love him. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." His might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Satan unleashes a full military campaign against your soul. Be aware. Understand how it is that you stumble and put on the whole armor of God. Amen. Be honorable. As Christians of the time, we are accused of such things as being disloyal to the state. Sometimes we are. That's what they were. They were accused of being disloyal to the state or the ruler of the time. That Christians purposely hurt business. They were accused of that. Or listen to this. They were being accused of being atheists. Kind of funny. We serve a living God. Why? Because they didn't bow down to idols. They didn't worship idols or the gods of the people. So they were accused of being atheists. But listen again, Peter did not advise them to defend themselves or argue with words against the accusers. Instead, they were to take a positive approach and demonstrate a different quality of life that non-believers would observe. Remember Paul on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. What did he do? Was he trying to change the law? He says, "No, I perceive that you are a very religious people, right? Very spiritual. I see all these gods lined up, but there's one that I want to talk to you about." So he wasn't trying to change the laws. He was simply trying to change their hearts. Big difference. Big difference. In fact, over the long haul, our behavior as Christians should be so positive that it will dismantle the negative accusations of non-believers. You know, they cast all these accusations against us. At some point, it should be like just, we are steadfast. We stand on the truth. We are immovable, and we keep going. It's like, we don't even hear your accusations. We are living for Christ. We are on a mission, and we will stay on it. And at some point, they will say, "Glory to God. Everything I throw against you is like nothing." Who is this God of yours? Non-believers will come to glorify God in the day they're visited by God with grace and mercy. Let me ask you this. For those of you who have surrendered your lives to Christ, did you think of those people who talked to you about Jesus Christ on that day? I did. I remember those that witnessed to me, those that spoke the truth. I thought of those people. And it was a good testimony. And you, too, will be a good testimony and be remembered when others give their lives to God on the day of their visitation. Next, submit to authority. Verses 13 through 15 says, be subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. A disclaimer to the Christians is that this doesn't include actions that are sinful or contrary to the word of God. The believer is to obey except when commanded to sin. Period. But it does include the responsibility of the Christian to submit to every human authority. Every authority instituted by man. First point is submit to every authority. Every is the key word here. Inclusive to every legitimate human authority. That includes parents, church leaders, authorities at work, educational institutions, and voluntary organizations. And the list can go on and on and on and on, right? You see, God's established these patterns of authority. Let me just put it to you this way. If there was no order, if there was no governing authority, how do you think the world would look? Chaotic, wouldn't it? Absolutely chaotic. So there's a governing authority. There's a pattern of authority. And it pleases God and it honors him when we subject ourselves to them. So the emphasis is doing what is right in God's eyes. And this results in a positive behavior model for believers that provides a powerful testimony. Again, going back to that, a powerful testimony for the character of God and an argument against the false accusations of the non-Christian community. Powerful. It's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. Next, we see that we are free to honor, love, obey, and fear God. Verses 16 and 17. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. The freedom that is spoken of in the New Testament is a freedom that is not political in nature, but rather spiritual freedom. Freedom from the ruling power of sin in our lives. Freedom from guilt because our sins have been forgiven by God. Freedom from the impossible obligation of attempting to earn favor with God through perfect obedience. And so the Bible emphasized that in those areas where the Word of God, listen to this, where the Word of God gives no specific command that we are free and, I need to add this, and responsible to choose our own course of action. This is the freedom to choose what's right. But this Christian freedom does not allow us to do wrong. Romans chapter 2. This is also not going to be up on the screen. College and career, the bridge. Where you at? All right. We meet every Thursday. We're going through the book of Romans. Inductive study. If you're not there, get there. That's my plug. Is that good? Romans chapter 2. It just was reminded of this as I was going over my notes. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume," listen to this, "or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." God's kindness, his forbearance, is to lead us to repentance, not to allow us to sin. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes as Christians, we say, "Oh, well, we can do this and we can do that." It's like, no, you're sinning deliberately. You're not free to do that. You're free to live a righteous life, to be obedient, to honor the King, to live according to his commandments. And where the Word of God is not explicit, it's not detailed, we are free to choose, but we also have a responsibility to choose wisely, to discern right, to live as a holy people, set aside for God's purpose, for his glory, for his honor. So honor and love everyone. We are to respect everyone because it is the proper approach we take in our relationships with others and serves a positive point of reference. We need to see others as having value and honor, every single person. In the culture of the day, the Roman Empire had about 60 million slaves. So it was easy to gloss over this and not fully get the depth of what Peter was saying. The Roman law considered slaves to be a commodity, to be a possession, like a thing. You know, this is a microphone and I'm going to use it. If I choose to throw it away tomorrow, then I can do that. I own it. It's a commodity. It's something that I could use until it's fully expended and then it's done away with. That's how slaves were looked at. So it's easy to gloss over this at the time and think, well, that doesn't apply. No, it does apply. I'm talking about slaves here. And even these harsh masters are to be honored and given value. Why? Because they are still made in the image of God. Oh, that's so hard, Lord. You don't know my boss. He is to be given, he or she is to be given value and honor. And so with this operating principle, with this in thought, we have a special obligation to each other as believers to love each other, especially the brethren. Obey rulers and fear God. This is a type of fear that is a reverence that leads to obedience. And again, our ultimate obedience is to God. Did I say that it was a positive testimony that leads others to Christ? It is. I'm going to hammer that home. It is. Fourthly, servants of God, be subject to all. Right, we went over this, but again, Peter emphasizes it. Verses 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This is placing yourself in involuntary subjection to your boss, no matter how the boss behaves towards you, those in authority, as slaves. I already told you that in Rome, 60 million slaves were there, right? And the word slaves refers to many slaves that worked within the family setting. They were considered domestic servants, and this group included doctors, teachers, musicians, secretaries. It's like slaves were that? Yes, domestic slaves. And they subjected themselves under the authority of their masters. And this word, respect, refers to fear, living in fearful submission to the master. But listen, at the heart of Peter's meaning is the idea of reverence or reverential fear, but not towards that specific person. It's incomplete submission to the master, capital M, the Lord, who gave the commandment to honor that person of authority. Their motivation for submissive service was not their respect for their master, but for their God. Listen to, again, as I've said this before, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Giving no offense to anyone, especially the Lord. There's a point where you need to, I don't know what it's called. It's like the 1,000-yard stare or whatever. You know, and again, going back to boot camp, my only illustrations. I know I'm boring. But boot camp. I'll think of some others, you know, at some point. But I remember that as the company commanders, you know, the drill sergeant, if you're you were in the Marine Corps. So company commanders, they would call you to the line. The line is in front of your bunks inside the barracks. And they would lay into you. You know, they would tell you stuff that you didn't really care to hear. Yell in your face, literally like this far away, spit in your face, and just do crazy stuff. They were trying to break you mentally. And there has to be a point to where you're standing at attention and you're looking past the company commander. You're listening, but at the same time, you're not being impacted or derailed. Listening for a command, something that needs to come to you, to where you can act. You look beyond the distraction. You are not moved. And I remember just sitting there at attention, standing there. And I remember the company commander coming to me. It's like, man, great words. Thank you, sir. But just getting to the point to where I learned how to look beyond him. Beyond him, but yet still be aware of everything that's going on. And there were some who broke. Why? Because they looked at the distraction. They looked at him. In fact, he would tell them, "Why are you looking at me, son?" It's like, wait a minute, you're in front of me. And why am I looking at you? I can't look anywhere else. What he was trying to teach us is, look beyond me. Look beyond the distraction. Stay on task. As Christians, that's what we need to do. We have these problems, these people, may even be our boss, standing in front of us, yelling at us. It's a distraction. Don't look at the distraction in the eyes, look beyond it. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Stay on task. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Response to the unjust. Let's move on. Herein lies the key to how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves in response to those who are over us in authority. The response to the unjust. Scripture tells us here that God is pleased when we fear him with all reverence by being mindful of his commandments. Remember what I said? Yelling in your face. It's at that time we're listening. We're listening for his commandments. what does God call me to do at this specific moment for this time for my response to honor him? Be mindful of his commandments, regardless of who's in your face. Because when we suffer for doing good, it's a good thing in the sight of God, and he credits us in our heavenly account. But when we suffer because of our own bad response, then we are receiving what is due us. And our spiritual maturity is expressed by how we respond. The question is, do we trust the just judge? Or are we still playing the role that is exclusive to him? So Peter wasn't commending suffering that enters our lives because we sin or do something wrong. His focus in this extended section as we go through, and by the way, it continues on to chapter 3, is on living a good life on behalf of the Lord for his sake. So the question is, are you growing in your obedience to the Lord by how you respond to harsh leaders? Are you conscious of God? And again, our response to unjust suffering carries a powerful testimony to an unbelieving culture. Powerful testimony. Next, our perfect example. It's the pinnacle here. Peter referred to Isaiah 53, 4 through 12 in this section. 21 through 25. Listen to these words. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's critical for us to understand that we're not left alone to endure life or the harshness of it. Jesus Christ, our Savior, he walked this earth. And what he endured goes way beyond what any one of you are enduring. Remember that even the example or the circumstances that surround you can serve as distractions. And you may even be inclined to have attention placed on you because of those circumstances. Situation at work, personally. Look beyond it. Look towards others. Look to honor the Lord. Let's go through these because we need to follow Jesus' example. He committed no sin, first of all. This speaks of Jesus responding to wrong actions in general. So, point one, Jesus is our example. Human beings fail, right? How are we all doing? Do you guys pass that? I don't pass that one, right? Okay, no deceit was found in his mouth. No deceit was found in his mouth. When times get tough, sometimes there's deceit found in our mouth. I was looking up the word traditori or traditore and the meaning of it. It actually goes back to the time in which the church was persecuted and the bishops handed over whatever scripture or documents the government wanted in order to save themselves. They even handed over Christians to save themselves. Traditory. Deceit was found in their mouth. And when all was said and done, they tried to come together and reunite, But some of the Christians said, no, you are not a Christian. You're a traitor. By the way, that's where our word traitor and treason comes from. And also traditions. It's a passing along from one person to another. Traditions, obviously, is something different in nature, right? But we're still passing along something to another person or generation. But no deceit was found in the mouth of Jesus Christ. Again, I pray the Lord speaks to you. When tough times come, do you digress? Next, Jesus did not criticize when criticized. What's our nature when we are criticized? We want to jump back, right? You criticize me, I'm going to criticize you. Well, there is no criticism found in our Lord. When we are criticized, turn the other cheek. Next, entrust yourself to the trusted. When you go through difficult situations, you need to continuously, daily, entrust yourself to the Lord. Jesus Christ continuously went off by himself to just come before the Lord and once again just commune with him, have koinonia, have fellowship with the Lord. That's what we need to do. When you're going through tough times, I'll tell you what, when you're going through really good times, you're close to the Lord. But man, when you're going through the valley, it's like you look back, and man, that was some sweet fellowship with the Lord. He truly, as Robbie was saying, he truly carried me through that time. Why? Because I trusted in him. And so we need to entrust ourselves to the trusted, to the faithful, our Lord. Condemned for our commendation. We'll be condemned. We'll be accused of things that we're not guilty of. But stay the course. Jesus ultimately was condemned when hung on the tree. And the tree was spoken about right here for a reason. Because it was a sign of ultimate condemnation. But listen, our Lord did it willingly. Willingly. We seem to try and avoid the tree. He went to the tree willingly. If you go down this path right here, you will be persecuted. If you stand for Christ in the Word of God and truth, you will be persecuted. Do you still want to run the gauntlet? Who is going to go with me? Who will stand for the truth? Who will stand for Christ? Who will go out to the highways and byways and invite people to life? Will you? Jesus did it willingly. And we ought to do it willingly. In demonstration for the love we have, for the one we profess to have salvation in. By his wounds you have been healed. Are beautiful words that cement this thought, because Peter's emphasis was on spiritual healing or salvation and not on physical healing. Robbie, you can come up, Robbie and Grace. One of the songs that they sung was that nothing's too hard for our Lord, right? And then those words, "Ah, Lord God." It's like, it felt refreshing just to say it. Just to sing it. Nothing is too hard for him. Trust, entrust yourself to the one who can be trusted. Even when you are under the authority of someone who is harsh. In conclusion, I want to tell you that becoming a Christian, being a member of God's family, is a lifelong building program. And just as buildings that are under construction, as they near their completion, in appearance, they get better and better and better. So too should our behaviors, attitudes as Christians improve as we draw closer to our eternal reward. And let me leave you with this thought, because we have a responsibility to live out a submissive relationship toward government and to employers we work for. Most of you are familiar with rigor mortis, right? What a weird way to end, Pastor. Yeah, rigor mortis, right? That's a stiffening of the joints and of the muscles of a body a few hours after death. General Douglas MacArthur said this, quote, "Life is a lively process of becoming. If you haven't added to your interest during the past year, if you are thinking the same thoughts, relating the same personal experiences, having the same predictable reactions, then rigor mortis of the personality has set in," close quote. How are you doing? This hope that we have in Jesus Christ is worth submitting ourselves to his authority, his commandments, being a powerful testimony to the world around us by the way we behave, how we respond, especially to harsh ruling of bosses. Instead of Occupy LA or Occupy Oakland or Occupy San Diego or whatever, let's just occupy the church. Please stand with me. You can stand, literally, but stand with me. Because I'm willing to run the gauntlet. And I pray that each and every one of you are willing to as well. Because in the end, God's glory awaits us. The hope of heaven is secured in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ, I know that everyone here has heard the gospel. You have no excuse if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord. He is waiting for you with open arms. You know that your sin separates you from a relationship with him. And God sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Period. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, who went to the tree willingly, I pray that this morning is the time for you. That you come forward and just surrender your life to the Lord. So right now, as we finish with this song, I'm going to be up here in front. If anyone needs prayer, the elders are going to be here as well. Come up, and we'd love to pray for you or lead you to Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for gathering us as your people. To hear your word, Father, I pray that, Lord, we go out and do your will. And that we are a people who respond, who are growing, who are being sanctified, transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would honor you as citizens of heaven and pilgrims, exiles, sojourners of this land here. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.